John chapter 1, we're focusing on verses 1 through 5 this morning. This is God's word. It is inspired by his Holy Spirit, and so it is inerrant. It's without error. It's our rule for faith and life. So let's give it our attention as it's read. I'm going to read the entire first 18 verses, which often referred to as the prologue of John's gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own people, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Thus far, God's word. Please be seated. Storytelling is sadly a bit of a lost art today. We still see it from time to time in books, in movies, of course. You know, there's the whole process of storyboarding and putting together what you're trying to accomplish and how you're going to get there with the scenes you have. But the art of auditory, verbal storytelling is somewhat lost, unfortunately. And as we think about it, one thing that I want to point out this morning by way of introduction to our text is the importance of choosing your beginning. The beginning sets the tone for the entire story. You don't want to just pick anything to start out with. It's your first impression. It's either going to draw you in, or it's going to push you away, or it's going to make you feel indifferent about what follows. Kids, can you think of any great first lines for any stories that you might have read? Bible. Yeah, but I want to hear first lines. For instance, how about "Once Upon a Time"? You heard that one? That's a famous beginning of stories, right? Children's stories, fairy tales, "Once Upon a Time." So that's a good default if you're trying to write a story. Something like maybe "Long Ago in a Land Far, Far Away." Okay. Yeah, that's right. Adults, what about famous first lines to some classic works?
"Call Me Ishmael."
That's right. "Call Me Ishmael." "It was a dark and stormy night." "It was a dark and stormy night." Yeah, that came actually from Edward Bulwer Lytton. No one's ever heard of his name, but he's the one who wrote that. And it's just become this classic. He wrote a book called Paul Clifford in 1830. And it's been like this, you know, typical, "It was a dark and stormy night" ever since then. It's probably more than you were looking for there. Okay.
In the beginning.
In the beginning. That's right. In the beginning. So there I was. Yeah. Or it was the best of times, it was the worst of times.
In a hole in the ground there lived a hobbit.
In a hole in the ground there lived a hobbit. And how about my Jane Austen fans? It is a truth universally acknowledged that a single man in possession of a good fortune must be in want of a wife. Okay. I don't actually have a memory ever written down, but they know. Of course, Pride and Prejudice. Pride and Prejudice. Or Tolstoy. Happy families are all alike. Every unhappy family is unhappy in its own way. The beginning of Anna Karenina. Anna Karenina. Okay. A great storyteller will think of the perfect beginning to set the stage for what they want to say, to get their point across, to get their message across, to tell their story. And so here at the beginning, John, the son of Zebedee, has chosen a wonderful opening for his gospel account. He begins his witness to Jesus Christ with three simple words here at John 1:1. In the beginning. In the beginning. When you think about these words, in the beginning of what? What is the setting here that we are given for the beginning of the Gospel of John? Now, of course, as you're likely already picking up on, this opening line is not original. He's borrowing from another author. He has chosen to use the first three words of a very famous book, a very famous story, an especially important story for us as God's people. Kids, do you recognize what book begins with these words, in the beginning? What?
Genesis.
Excellent. And we've been working through that book of Genesis. We're pausing this morning, but there's a little tie in here. It's not completely disconnected. In the beginning, John is borrowing from what Moses wrote at the beginning of the book of Genesis. Three words that are used to introduce the Lord God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, to his people. The very first words printed in your Bible, after all the publisher notes and ISBNs and whatever. But yeah, when you get to the actual part, that's where it begins. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. These are words that you all know, and this is precisely why John uses them. Because you know them. You know the context. You know everything that comes along with that. So he's immediately borrowing these words to import all of that material that you know into the beginning of his gospel account. He doesn't have to spell it out for us because we know it. I'm going to spell it out a little bit, though, just because it's part of my job. And so by using these particular words, John immediately places Christ, who he refers to here as the Word, he immediately places Jesus before the work of creation. The Word existed before the universe was created. He is eternal. He is not created. He was in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, John says, and the Word was with God. Jesus, although he was born of a specific woman at a specific place and time in history, existed long before his incarnation. He has been with the Father from all eternity, since the beginning of all time. And not only was the Word present in the beginning with God, John says very boldly here, the Word was God. The Word was God. Remember, this is the very statement and sentiment that Jesus was crucified for. He claimed equality with God. We see that later in John chapter 19. That's why he was executed. John tells us very clearly, Jesus is God, and he was in the beginning with God. To underscore this, John speaks of Christ's work in creation. He says all things were made through him. All this stuff that you remember about Genesis 1, everything that happened there, the stuff that we love to walk through in Sunday school classes, draw illustrations of. We have the creation of all these different parts of the world, all these different kingdoms, and then the filling of these kingdoms. You got fish in the sea, you got birds in the air, you got animals and plants, and then you've got Adam and Eve and fig leaves. Okay, all the little flannel graphs. And so he's saying, Jesus is not someone that just comes along later in the story. He's there. He's there in the beginning, from the very beginning. And in fact, he is active. He is a crucial part of creation. Without him, it doesn't happen. Without him, it doesn't exist. Without him was not anything made that was made. So if you were to look at every single particle in the universe, you would not be able to find one single thing that was made apart from Christ. Everything has come through him. Now, kids, when God started his work of creation, I want you to think back to Genesis 1. When God started his work of creation, what was the first thing that he made? What was it? Go ahead. What was the first thing that he made?
Light.
Excellent. And how did God create the light? Was there just some kind of huge light switch? Did he? No. Yeah, he just said it, right? He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He used his word. God speaks creation into existence. And it is through his word that he creates. And John shows us here that Jesus is the powerful word of God, through whom all things were made in holiness and perfection. And he continues here, talking about Jesus. He says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. He had life within himself to give. This life is important for his people. And John says it is the light of men. Here John begins to move beyond the work of creation to Christ's work of redemption in saving his people from their sin. Now in the beginning, Jesus brought us light to see. John is saying now he brings life to save. And this life is the light of men. After the creation of the world in Genesis 1 through 2, the Lord enters into a special relationship with Adam and all mankind through him that we call covenant. Okay, it's the relationship is covenant. The covenant of works or the covenant of life there in the garden. God promises both reward and punishment, blessing and curse based upon Adam's obedience or disobedience to the terms of this covenant. He was to serve God, to keep and to guard, to tend the garden. And he was not to do one specific thing, kids. What was Adam said? Don't do this. Go ahead, say it. Don't eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Excellent. Don't eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He was told not to do that. Now, God had created Adam without sin. He had the ability to sin, but he was created righteous and holy. So do you think he had knowledge of good? Yes. He knew God, right? God revealed himself to him. So what do you think he really gained by rebelling against God and by eating of the tree that God commanded him not to? He gained personal and real knowledge of evil by turning away from God and rebelling against him in his heart, breaking covenant. And that's what he did. He broke covenant with God, and in him all mankind fell into sin and to death. The very crown of God's creation, who he made, man who he made in his own image and after his own likeness, who he had entered into this special relationship with, mankind was the one to rebel against God and to be plunged into death and darkness and alienated from God, cast out of the garden, right? Adam and Eve are cast out of the garden into a harsh world. But even in the midst of that curse, God provides the promise of a Savior who is going to come to redeem his people and to crush the head of the evil one in Genesis 3:15. We have that first presentation of the gospel. And we see here that Christ is that Savior. Jesus is the light of life. He is the seed of the woman who has come to defeat the devil, to redeem his people from the wrath and the curse of God. He brings life to a world cursed by death. The darkness of sin covers the earth, and he is the light shining into the darkness. John writes, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." In the beginning, light was the first thing that God created. Moses writes, "God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness." The light was set apart from the darkness, and now the light comes again in its full radiance, piercing through the darkness. And John is speaking here of life as the holy righteousness of God coming in the grace of Jesus Christ to save his people from their sin, to save them from the darkness of sin, death, and unbelief. Kids, have any of you ever been camping? You ever slept in a tent? Any of you? Raise your hand if you have. Yeah? You've experienced that? What it's like to be outside at night when there's not all the street lights. Yeah, the Rose did a lot of camping. Testify. Okay. The beauty of being outside in the darkness, where there's no lights from the city. You can see the brilliance of the stars like never before as they just kind of pop out with contrast in the night sky. And so you've enjoyed the darkness and seen the stars. You lay in your tent, and then someone walks by to check on you, and they shine their flashlight inside right into your eyes. And you really enjoy that, don't you? That's nice. It's a nice feeling. No. It actually causes physical pain, doesn't it? Or someone comes into your room in the morning and just flips the lights on. It actually hurts. It actually hurts us when we experience the bright light in the midst of the darkness. It causes us pain and discomfort. It's offensive. And you're tempted, especially little ones when your parents get you up for school, to try to pull your covers over your head, right? To hide away from the light, to stay in the darkness, because that's what you want. Yeah, you want to pull those covers over the head and leave me alone just 5 more minutes. We've all been there. The Bible says that Jesus is the light. The light. When he enters into the world that is in the darkness of sin, he is like the bright sunshine coming into your room or your tent in the middle of the night. Everything is lit up with the light of day. Those who are in darkness flee from him. They recoil in pain at who he is, at the light, what he says, what he does. Others want to kill the light so that they can be left alone in the darkness. John says later in chapter 3, in verse 19, he says, "This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. There is a sharp dividing line that separates all humanity into two groups. Every man, woman, and child falls into one group or the other. Either they are sons of light or they are sons of darkness. There's a lot of other terms that the Bible uses. But here, that fits what John is using as metaphor. Either they are sons of light or they're sons of darkness. There's no gray area. Either you're in the light of Christ's salvation or you're in the darkness of sin and death. If you trust in Christ, you are not in darkness. And for you, the light is life. Christ is your hope and your salvation. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." It's in John 8. And as followers of Christ, you have the light of life. Jesus says, if you believe in him, you are sons of light. It's in John 12. The light cannot abide the darkness. God's holiness cannot abide sin. God's justice demands that all sin be punished with death, the eradication of the darkness. Jesus comes as the light into the darkness to bring life to his people. The darkness wages war against the light. Satan and his forces launch an all-out assault upon Jesus. They seek to triumph over him. You see unprecedented demonic activity in the Gospels because of this. They succeed in having Jesus beaten, humiliated, tortured, and even crucified. There was great darkness, so much so that Luke says, in those final hours on the cross, the sun's light failed as Jesus suffered our Father's wrath in our place. It was only through this sacrificial death and being seemingly overcome by the darkness that Christ could give the light of life to us. For 3 days it appeared to his disciples that the light had been snuffed out, that it had been extinguished. However, John tells you from the introduction of his gospel account that the darkness has not overcome the light. Christ rose victorious over sin and death. He bore the blackness of your sin upon the cross so that he could give to you the light of his righteousness. And Charles Wesley captured this beautifully in his hymn, "And Can It Be?" He writes in verse 4, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" John reveals to you the majesty and the beauty of Jesus. He is creator, he is redeemer, he gives life. He knows the darkness, he's experienced the deepest darkness for you so that you will never know its torment. He has died to give you life. His love for you took him to the top of the cross and to the belly of the grave, and he was not overcome by the darkness. He triumphed. His victory is our victory. If you are in darkness, he calls you to trust in him, to flee to the light. If you are in the light, he calls you to walk in the light. As you walk in his light, you are a reflection of the light of Christ to everyone in your life. When people look at you, they see Jesus. They are pointed to him and not to yourself. That's the beauty of that phrase of the Reformation, soli Deo gloria, right? What does that mean? To speak louder, there's a plane flying overhead. Yeah. Yeah. To God alone be the glory. Glory to God alone. May we shine the light of the gospel to those around us in darkness. Yes, the gospel is offensive. There's nothing we can do about that. When the light shines into the darkness, it's offensive. May the offense be from the gospel and not from us, as we seek to tell the truth in love. And may Christ be glorified as we walk in His light. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for calling us out of darkness into Your marvelous light. We thank You for saving us from our sin, from eternal death, from darkness, from despair. And that though we suffer, we will never know the suffering of our Lord Jesus, because He has taken it in our place. That our suffering is temporary. Though it can be severe in this life, it's limited, it's fleeting. It lasts only for a moment compared to the joy of eternal life. So, Father, we pray that we would help to shine the light of the gospel on those who are in darkness, so that they will see Jesus. Father, help us by Your Spirit to walk in the light, to wage war against the darkness in our hearts, to not give ourselves over to sin and temptation, but to fight against it day by day and moment by moment. May You be glorified in our lives as Your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of response is number 466. I sought the Lord. Number 466. Please stand if you're able as we sing together.